Good morning. Again. Thanks, Sandra. Yeah, all the stress has been very much helped by the worship you led us in. Thank you very much. We've just got to hope now that everything works okay. What I want to do to start with is just to show you some what the police might call mugshots. I'm hoping this is going to work. But no, it's not. Sorry? Yeah, I'm a mug. Yeah. I might have to help at the back in a minute. That's it. Right. Okay. We're there. As Steve would say, we're cooking on gas. Not particularly nice looking character. That one's probably not that much better. Yeah. And that man, any chance anybody know who they are? Geronimo 1, yeah. Pierrito? Sorry? Pierrito, yeah. The other one? Yep, that's the one. That's the one. Each of them surrendered to an enemy. And you might see where we're going here now. Sorry if this is a little bit small, it's as big as I could get it. But anyway, General Galtieri, Falklands, as you quite rightly said, the war between them lasted 3 months. Nothing, is it, at all, really? Emperor Hirohito in the Pacific. His war went on for just under 4 years. It was about 3 years and 10 months, if I remember correctly, give or take a little bit, a few days. Geronimo, now we're talking. He didn't surrender for 36 years. Okay, actually he did surrender. He surrendered about 3 times, but he got so fed up with life on the reservation that he decided to walk off of it. And actually he started to carry on what he'd done before, which was attacking some of the soldiers and some of the townships. And he actually went into Mexico as well and did the same thing. That was his idea of a vacation, by the way, going into Mexico and killing a few people. What about this guy? I don't think you'll know him quite so well. That's probably not going to help a lot. But that's the day he surrendered. His name is Hiro Onoda. And he was stationed in the Philippines between 1945 and 1975, 30 years. So it's not bad going. It's not quite as good as Geronimo, but not bad. I just want to read something about him for you. The act of surrendering is very difficult for those who realise that the battle is lost. In his book, No Surrender, My 30-Year War, this guy tells a fascinating tale of being one of the last Japanese-born soldiers to surrender in World War II. Onoda had been stationed in Lubang Island in the Philippines when it was taken over by US forces in February 1945. Almost all of his comrades were killed or captured. But Onoda and several other men hid deep in the jungle. While his fellow invaders were eventually killed, Onoda held out for 29 years, probably a little bit over that, dismissing every attempt to coax him out of the jungle as a trick. His primary motivation for not surrendering was his devout belief in the Japanese military code of discipline and honour. Because of this, he had been ordered by his superiors to never leave his post until he received a specific order enabling him to do so. In 1974, the Japanese government sent its commanding officer to Lubang to order Onoda to surrender. When Lieutenant Onoda stepped out of the jungle to accept the order, he did so in his dress uniform and sword with his rifle still in operating condition. Even in surrender, he maintained his discipline and retained his honour. A man who took 30 years to surrender. But all these men that I've shown you this morning, to one degree or another, took time to surrender. They found it difficult to surrender, but actually we are quite used to it. It's a strange thing to say, don't it? They all surrendered to an enemy. But what about us when we try to surrender to someone perhaps who we love? In marriage, we take the marriage vows, love, honour and obey. I'm sure Jackie said obey, or was it cherish? Yeah, I can't really remember. Nowadays, some choose to make their own pledges to their own in their own words. On the internet, you can find countless brides and grooms singing their favourite song to each other that conveys feelings that perhaps they cannot put into their own words themselves. But all is just saying, I'll commit myself to you for as long as I or we both live. But the Bible takes that a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says these words, the husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And it's only this morning, when I read this again, checking through my notes, I read those words, in the same way. Does that resonate with you? Communion service? In the same way Jesus took the cup. And it's a communion, isn't it? It's a communion of two people joining together. And just as communion is a picture of the church and Jesus' love for his church, this is a picture of man and wife. And in Ephesians 5 it says, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's sacrificial. I'm doing Steve here, and I don't know many things I've got. Sacrificial, imperative, continuous. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself loves his wife. But the surrender goes on, doesn't it? Even from those pledges that we make when we marry. What about motherhood and fatherhood? What about when children come along? Don't parents actually have to surrender themselves to the needs out of necessity of those children? They surrender themselves in the loving care of their children. And perhaps often, the mum surrendering the easiest and perhaps even the most, but not exclusively. Sometimes it almost seems like you are surrendering to the enemy when you've got children. I remember when Charlene came to me one day, quite a few years ago, she was probably a teenager, and she said, Dad, you know, if we ever come to you and said, Dad, can we have a sweet or something else? You'd always say, what did your mum say? And she knew that neither of them could lie, because I would go straight to mum and say, what have you said? And if she said, I've already said no, my answer would be no. So Charlene said, so we could never play you against each other, could we, like that? And I said, no, you can't. I said, and the lesson you're learning is, don't show weakness in the face of the enemy. I'm joking, they're not the enemy, promise. But we also surrender when we board a plane, when we step on a train, become a passenger in a car. I always like to sit in the back of a car if I'm a passenger. So if you offer me a lift at some time and I do that, or there's no other opportunity other than that, I will sit in the back of the car. And it's because I have to relax. If I'm sitting in the front of the car in the passenger seat, my feet are over the pedals the whole time. A bit like that swan I was talking about a little while ago. So I'd rather sit in the back, then I can relax and I might even go to sleep. But I always sit in the back. And some years ago we did a tandem skydive for a charity here. And if anything centred my mind as much as that, it was the hope that the professionals that we put our hands into were professionals and had competency in what they're going to do, and somebody packed this parachute correctly. So we're used to surrendering. But what about godly Christian surrender? Before I move on to this, I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, If you in your heart have crossed from death to life, then congratulations, because you have already taken that first step of surrender. Surrendering to God through Jesus is the one decision in your life that you will never get wrong. You can get everything else wrong, that won't be the wrong decision. Your salvation is assured. Nothing can separate us, me, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I believe that is a first step. I want to suggest that it is the start of God's work in you and in me. And I want to suggest to you that continuing to surrender to him in your walk with him will also never be the wrong decision. The Apostle Paul tells us, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. So I'm saying to you, we need to work. Am I saying to you, we need to work for our salvation? As Paul said, absolutely not. Salvation always has been and always will be a free gift of God through belief in his Son Jesus. There's no other name or act other than the cross in which we can be saved. There's no other name or act other than the cross in which we can be saved. But I believe God wants more for us. And out of your... I believe that God wants more for us and from us. And he wants from us an undivided heart. And we've actually sung that a bit this morning already. And he does not leave you to work it out on your own. Because... it's not working again. Okay, go about it. It is his work in you. And it is to give you purpose. It is to fulfill his purpose in you. It is his work in you. It is his to give you. It is to give you purpose. And it is to fulfill his purpose in you. If you were to advertise a job, the first line would not be, this position will fill you with fear and trembling. That's what we read a little while ago, wasn't it? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When the army advertises for new recruits, it majors on training. It majors on travel. It majors on comradeship. It majors on belonging. It majors on learning a trade. Not the fact that you may get shot or blown up by an IED. Most presentable people know that that's a possibility. Similarly, with other risk-filled occupations, the police, firefighters, oil rig workers, pilots, and that comes home, doesn't it? Did you see the news a little while ago about the front wheel falling off of an aircraft? The pilot did a magnificent job in landing that, and the passengers would not even have known. But they're risk-filled. But the rewards seem to make the risk worth taking. So fear and trembling. Jesus never promised an easy life. In fact, he said, in this life you will have trouble. He said that to his disciples. We're disciples, he says it to us. Persecution, unfair treatment, biased decisions against you, humiliation and perhaps worse. Jesus suffered them all. Do you remember those boys that were trapped in the cave a little while ago in Thailand until they were rescued, and some very brave guys went and got them out? Some of those young men couldn't, or young boys, couldn't even swim. They were scared of the water. So they had to be strapped to their rescuers. But at some points, through the tightest points of where they were trying to get out, they had to go on their own. And it was scary for them. So they could only get through the tightest points on their own. They had no assistance to get through it. But even in the tightest spots in our lives, we do not have to become separated from Jesus. That's unless we choose to, of course. So what holds us back from surrender? And I would have put a PowerPoint up there, but it don't appear to be working particularly well. Okay. No, it might be this is dead. We'll go without it, don't worry. What holds us back from surrender? Fear of what we might be called to do. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what we might have to give up. Fear of my family's and friends' reaction. Fear of what it might mean to those families and friends. I know some people have called to perhaps go abroad and leave families and friends behind. That's been hard for them, but they've done it. And fear of not fully trusting Jesus. That's realising our own faith weaknesses. Paul writes of his own trials. I've worked harder, been in prison more times, been flogged more severely, and faced death again and again. I've received the 40 lashes, but one, 5 times, and the death penalty is 40, and that remains so in the British Navy up until 18, whatever it was, I think it was. 3 times beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, always on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, fellow Jews and Gentiles, danger in the city and in the country, and from false believers. Gone without sleep, food, water. I've been cold and I've been naked. And I feel concerned for you lot. Do you think I feel weak? Do you not think that I burn with the sin that is still inside me? And this is Paul talking. The man who wrote probably a third of the New Testament. Hardly an advert for surrender. But this is what Paul was. Totally and extraordinarily committed and surrendered to Jesus. As was Stephen, that first Christian martyr. Thankfully, we are really called to that level of surrender. I've not shared this with you fully, and I think I'm going to struggle to do it this morning. But back in July the 6th, 2016, I went on a walk from Time for God, and I went to a field over in Welshwood Park. And as I entered the path that led into that field, which was more overgrown than I ever remember it to be, I remember Jesus saying to me, a bit like you walk with me at the moment, a bit overgrown, forgotten where the path is, a bit narrow for you. And I started to think, what's this about? So I kept on walking, I walked into this field, and I looked across it, and that's, if you know where I'm talking about, then the field to the right, it's got a lovely vista across the Welshwood Valley. And I looked up and there was like shards of light coming through. And to me that looked more like a rainbow. And I looked down and there in the field, which was full of corn, I saw Jesus. He was dressed in white, but strangely like a shepherd. And he seemed to be getting closer to me, but not actually getting any closer. It almost seemed like there was a movement there, but not getting any closer. And this happened 3 times. I looked up, saw the rainbow, looked down, Jesus, and it happened 3 times. And normally when you're told something by God 3 times, you need to listen. You really need to listen. And part of this sounds like, oh, you imagined it. And I can understand if you feel that way, but I know what it's done for me. I came back to the church trying to work out what had just happened. And I believe God had said to me that in that rainbow, my promises are still there for you. You started to walk away from me, a bit like the sheep that's gone astray. But I'm coming to you as a shepherd. I'm bringing you back. But I had to make a move. It wasn't all down to Jesus. He said to me, you need to move towards me as well. And that was my start of this road that I'm on now and I'm sharing with you this morning. Start of surrender. And it was only in the last couple of days we've looked back. Some of you have got these books that we have for Time for God. And they're your diary, they're your remembrances of what happened. I look back, 1st of Jan, and the first two meetings that we had. And I read in there some words that showed me that Jesus was preparing me all that time ago for what happened there. July the 6th, 2016. And it's just continued. It's continued for Jackie and I. We were on a holiday with David and Whitson, and we went to a local church. And we got prayed for. We got anointed with oil that morning. And we just asked the Lord to show us what he required of us next. And it's to do with my retirement. We thought we couldn't retire I couldn't retire anyway, because we could never afford it. Then I thought, well, what can I do with my spare time? How can I help the church? And it came up that Jesus said, perhaps not works for you. I want all of you. I don't want the bits you can give me on the other days you have off. I want all of you. And that we struggled with. And we read this book, and we read the Bible, and there was words that God just spoke to us through that. There's much more of this that I could tell you, and I'm cutting it down greatly for time's sake. We got prayed for that morning. We got anointed with oil. And things changed. And Jesus has moved close to me. He's come. And he's got that sheep back again. We've been talking about the body greatly. But what about... I'm still not moving. Pat, can you move on for us? Mind. What about your mind? Paul exhorts us to be transformed in my thinking by the renewing of my mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Romans 4, verse 8, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. It's hard to think differently when your eyes and your senses are bombarded daily by earthly images. I must have this. I can't live without that. Quick fix financial solutions, sex, violence, deceit, unwholesome language, etc., etc., etc. They all become the norm. One of the things I've noticed more recently over the last few years is when you're walking behind women and girls in the street and how bad the language can be. Never used to happen when I was younger. I'm not quite 71 yet, but I'm 65. I'm not that old. That's changed. But what should the norm be? The norm should be the relationship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall. This isn't our norm. That's what God created us to be, what he designed us to be, and desires for us now. When George Balfour was pastoring this church before Steve, he quoted many times that Satan is prince of the air. But George often shared with his own belief with us that he also is prince of the air waves. What we hear, what we see, what affects our thinking. Judges says, in those days, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that still true today? Just to say, I put no judgment on my own on what I'm about to say. It's up for you to decide. But immigrants use the slave labour so we can have cheaper food and our car balloted. LGBT community marches, it's their own human right to do what they want. Assisted suicide, abortion. And of course we should show Christian attitude and respect and sympathy and understanding to all of these things. But the Bible has something to say about it as well. And we need to find that balance. It was such as these that Jesus drew like a magnet. Not the righteous and certainly not the self-righteous. It was the leper, the lame, the prostitute and the thief and the demon-possessed, the tax collector and the other dregs of society. But none of the above of the norm that Jesus came to restore. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good and perfect will. Romans 12, verse 2. Steve said last week, I think it was, that he and Lorinda had been watching a TV program and they found that it did nothing for them. It was something they'd been waiting to watch and thought was going to be really good, but it actually did nothing for them. They actually felt it was hurting their eyes, it was hurting their minds, it was certainly hurting their spirits. So they turned it off. I don't want to be that radical. But do I need to be? Perhaps I do. Thy will be done. Come follow me and Jesus' first disciples just left whatever they were doing and followed him. Why? He was no football star. He wasn't a celebrity chef. In fact, if you remember, they had to eat the corn from around the edge of the field. If it had been Jamie Oliver, he could probably have done something amazing with it. But he's not. He's not a celebrity. He wasn't even a well-known darts or snooker player. He had not performed any miracles, not even a glass of water into a glass of squash. Absolute diddly at that point. In actual fact, if he had transformed a glass of water into a glass of squash, that would have been a miracle in those days. We can do it so easily now, can't we? Isaiah 53 says of him, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people will hide their faces, and he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. I don't believe that Jesus was the white, manicured, shampooed sex symbol that we mostly see in the films or on television. I don't believe that he wanted to be followed for anything else but the message and the promise that he brought. So why would they just up and follow him? Because God willed it. Why did you first believe? Ask that question. Why did you first believe? Because you probably saw in him something you had not seen in any other. Is that true? Is that true for you today? And because God willed that your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I repeat that. And because God willed that your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Surrendering your will to his. I have rights, you know. How often have we said it? How often have we heard it? Jesus told the slaves to be committed to their masters, whether kind or unkind, when they are looking or when they're not. He told soldiers to be content with their wages and not to extort money to offset their poor wages. Give up your tunic. For us, that shirt or blouse probably. As well as, I'll let you decide which one you're wearing. Shirt or blouse, as well as your cloak. Is that for us an overcoat or a mac? If demanded. To turn the other cheek. Goes against the grain, doesn't it? That's what Jesus told them on that mountainside that we heard about in the reading this morning. He turned everything upside down on its head. Friend at work went on holiday to France, as he does nearly every year. He's got a Ford Galaxy, a bit like David, so it's quite a biggish car, but it's done about 190,000 miles. So it's a bit risky taking it over to France. And he paid for it this time. He's driving along, gearbox, clutch went. Wasn't going to go any further. Just fortunately, he had his mobile phone. I'd be in trouble because I don't have one. He had his mobile phone. He found up a friend, quite a well-off friend in France. He'd broken down not too far from him. And he said, can you help me? I'm stuck. I've got all the family in here. I've got my wife. I've got my two children. They're actually grown-up children, but they're going on a last holiday with them. And the dog. Can you help? I'm not going to go anywhere. Yep, no problem. I'll phone up back in England, because he was over there at the time. I'll phone up England, and I'll sort something out for you. In the meantime, I'll phone a French mechanic, and he will come out to you and try and get the car fixed. Almost towards the end of the holiday, he still hadn't got his car back, because I had to get a whole new gearbox from England. When I got it, it wouldn't work properly, so I had to take it out of the car again, strip down the old gearbox, replace some of the parts with the new ones, and make one good gearbox out of the rest of it. The place he was staying in was the pits. It had anything imaginable crawling about in it. But he said, we've come this far, we're going to stay. They hired a car, whatever, which was too small, so some of the kids had to face pushed up against the window like that, with the dog in the back as well. I went into a town, parked in a car park. My friend got out, walked through following his family out of this car park, and the barrier come down and hit him on the head. Not a happy man. Carried on with the holiday. They weren't too far from where the Tour de France comes through. So I decided to go and watch that. It'd be a great day out. All the boats come through, no problem at all. And then some vehicles come past that were throwing out promotional gifts, things. One came across and hit my friend on the foot, which bruised it and cut it, so he couldn't walk very well for the rest of the holiday. And he just turned round and said, how much more? He's an atheist. But he's still crying out to God. He still blamed God. Unbelievable. But if anybody had the right to call out to God, enough is enough, enough already, it was Paul. But what about Jesus, the greatest one that surrendered? Jesus called out to his Father, to Abba, as we've been listening to the last few mornings in Gethsemane. If it's possible, take this cup from me, Lord. Father, Abba, but not my will, but yours be done. If he had called down armies of angels to protect him and carry him away, as was his right, Jesus could do that, he would have avoided the suffering that he was to face. But all history would have changed. All history would have changed. He might as well have accepted Satan's temptations in the desert, because he'd have given that up. All history would have changed. In God's grace, we rarely get called to surrender so much, but we may, and some have. You may wonder why I chose the scripture that Margaret read for us this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. That young boy, and strangely enough, it's the only gospel that he's mentioned in. This story is mentioned in every gospel, but not the boy, only in John. I think there's a reason for that. That young boy came prepared with his own packed lunch. Not very much. Perhaps a lot for him. Not very much for the people that it was eventually to feed. Why does he seem to be the only one? Because God willed it. That Jesus may reveal the Father's power and his provision. That he may reveal the Father's power and his provision. The young boy, or his mum, for him, back to mums again, was the only one who came prepared. He had every right to say, blow you lot. What is mine, and I'm not sharing it with you. Tough. He had every right to say that. He'd come prepared, the others hadn't. But he surrendered his body, his needs, in giving up the little food that he had. He surrendered his mind. I don't know what this Jesus guy can do with this, but here goes. He surrendered his will. Oh, well, I've done it now. No going back. But perhaps after hearing Jesus, he realised here was someone very special. He was the Messiah that he'd been waiting for. The result? Probably 10,000, 10 to 15,000 people. Because it wasn't just men, there's women and children. people of faith from this young boy's preparedness to give up the little that he had to Jesus. Part of what I shared with you before about mine and Jackie's journey was, you know, we read something when we were on holiday about Mary when she came to anoint Jesus in Bethany. And she had this bottle that was all of her hopes for the future. It was a dowry. Everything she collected, this bottle of perfume, she broke. And she anointed Jesus with it. And we were challenged in that reading. What can we offer to Jesus? What can we give to him? And he said to us, you can give everything. That's what she did. And Jesus has blessed us. He really has. We're going through some stuff now we can't share with you, but it's pretty heavy going stuff. But Jesus is there with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. And that's that Jehovah Jireh we heard of last, or Jireh. He's been extraordinarily gracious to us in so many ways. So Jackie asked, what's in your jar? What are you willing to surrender to Jesus? Graham Coventry asked us, what's in your hands? What is also in your mind and your heart? Are you being asked the same? This morning, will you, and it's an invitation to you, will you join Jackie and I with Jesus on this journey of surrender?